Amen. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16. We're in the, I'm sharing from the Message Bible. So if you have an electronic Bible, you should be able to get there quickly. If not, just follow along with whatever translation you have. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God and respect the government. Revere God and do what? Respect the government. Now, God designed and equipped us, as we've taught in previous lessons, that he equipped us to be the controlling factor here on this planet. And he wanted us to be authentic examples of him here on the earth. And if we're going to be authentic, then that means our actions should look just like his actions. Our words should sound just like his words. Say, when should that happen, Pastor? All the time. All of the folks, I'm like the Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I have it all together. I don't. I'm a human being, and a lot of times I act like it. Okay. But that doesn't give me the right to always act like I'm not God's child. When I miss it, I have to acknowledge it. I was wrong. I have to fix it. Just like anybody else. If I'm going to be an authentic example, that's what I have to do. I have to be a safe haven. You can go to God and tell God anything, and guess what he's never going to do? Judge you. He's never going to put a label on you because of what you did or are doing. He's going to keep reminding you and reminding me, this is the life. Change direction. And now God didn't do that. He didn't go through all the things that he gone through for our behalf. We talked about how he promised to restore the years that the canker worm has stolen. The years. You know, not the days or weeks, but the years, which lets us know that things are going to be around sometimes for longer than we'd like. And he didn't do those things because he just needed something to do. He did them because he expects us to do what he commanded us to do through Christ. And so in order for that to take place, there are things that he has to do to get us ready so that we can follow his instructions. We have to be ready. The Army, I've never been in the military. You know, my closest was the Civil Air Patrol. But I know that the military will send you away for basic training. It's 8 weeks. I think at least basic training. They take, what they do is they take you away from your family. They take you away from everything that's familiar to you and put you in a totally controlled environment. Why do they do that? So they can get the old stuff out of you and put some new thinking, some new thought processes, some new ideas into you. And they can't do it while you're being distracted by other things. I mean, they tell you when to wake up. They tell you when to shower. They tell you when to eat breakfast. They tell every part of your day is structured because they know that that type of discipline is required if you're going to meet your goal, if you're going to be victorious. And so he doesn't set anybody up to fail. He sets us up to win. That's what he does. So in Mark 16, You could turn there. I'm going to share it out of the Passion Translation, but you can follow me in the translation you have. Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. I'm going to read the whole thing, but then we're going to go back to 14. Then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts because they did not believe those who saw him after his resurrection. And he said unto them, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel. What were they supposed to preach? The wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these, notice he didn't tell us to do anything extra to those who didn't believe. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking poison. And that doesn't mean physical snakes and actual poison. Okay, it's an idiom. It's an example. You know, snakes are talking about enemies. And poison is talking about the words people say about you. The way they try and smear your character, smear your name. He says, and they will lay hands on the sick and heal them. After these sayings, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and set down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. And the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. So when we get upset, we get excited about that we go out, we preach the gospel, we do the signs, Jesus validates us, and we get excited, we shout hallelujah, we do all of those things. But we overlook what he said in Mark 14, in verse 14. I want to drop back up there. And the reason why it's important is if we don't understand what happened in verse 14, we'll never get to the rest of those passages. We won't do them. Then Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts because they did not believe those who saw him after the resurrection. The Message Bible says he appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen them. Well, who is it that he didn't believe? Well, if you look early on in that same chapter, starting around the ninth verse, you know, this is right after the resurrection. The first day of the week after rising from the dead, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven demons. And when she seen Jesus, she ran to tell the disciples, who were all emotionally devastated and weeping. Why were they emotionally devastated? Why do you think they were devastated? Yeah, because they're looking at circumstances. They saw Jesus mistreated, slapped around, spit on, nailed to the cross. They saw him die. They saw him stab him in the side with the sword. They saw him being taken off the cross. They saw him being placed in the tomb, and they saw the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. So as far as they were concerned, he was dead. And they were emotionally devastated. Verse 7, excitingly, Mary told them, he's alive, I've seen him. But even after hearing this, they did not believe her. After this, Jesus appeared to two of the disciples who were on their way to another village, appearing in a form they did not recognize. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, but they didn't believe it was true. And like, well, why is that so terrible? Folks, it's not that the disciples did not have knowledge of what was going to happen. Jesus spent time telling them exactly what was going to happen. He told them, the Son of Man is going into Jerusalem. He's going to be put into control, you know, of the religious leaders who are going to mistreat him. They're going to kill him. But on the third day, he's going to rise. And when they didn't understand it, the scriptures say that he sat down and opened up his heart to them. What does that mean? It means you say, sit down, guys. Let me explain to you this thing to you in detail. And he took the time to speak freely with his disciples, explaining everything that was going to happen. And when Peter said, no, Lord, I rebuke that. That's not going to happen. Peter turned around and looked at him and said, I rebuke you, Peter. Get out of my sight, Satan, for your heart is not set on God's plan, but on man's. So he said, if your heart is set on God's plan, you'll receive everything that I say. And he told them that a few times. And then in John 20, because remember, rather than believe what Mary said, they were too busy being emotionally devastated and crying. You know, Jesus was, he was killed. What are we going to do now? He told you already what was going to happen, and he told you what you were going to do. In John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, I'm in the Passion Translation. So that evening, the disciples gathered together, and because they were, listen to this, because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors to the place where they met. Listen carefully. We're living in an age, in a time, in a season where people are going to have issues with what you say. There are going to be reprisals for what you say. Say it anyway. But we start thinking about what someone else is going to feel about me speaking the truth. I don't care what they feel. If this is what the word says, this is what the word says. Period. And if people don't like it, they don't like it. But the disciples, they forgot everything they had learned in 3 years or 3.5 years because they were concerned with what the Jewish leaders would say. So they had locked the doors to the place where they had met. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them and said, peace to you. And he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see him with their own eyes. And Jesus repeated the greeting, peace to you. All right. Dropped out to verse 24. One of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas, whose nickname was the twin. So the disciples informed him, we have seen the Lord with our own eyes. Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, there's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hand, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound on his side where he was pierced. 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together, and even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly appeared before them, said, peace to you. Then he looked at Thomas eye to eye and said, put your finger here in the wounds in my hand. Put your hand into the wound on my side and see for yourself, Thomas. Don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. That's the message. Don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. That's all you have to do. Then the word spilled out of his heart, talking about Thomas, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, now that you have seen me, you believe. But those that who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, they will be more blessed. Now pay attention to verse 30 and 31. Jesus went on to do many more miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even included in this book. But all that is recorded here is so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God, and through your faith in him, you will experience eternal life by the power of his name. Now, I there was an asterisk in one of the translations, and so I looked it up and said, some scholars believe that that word, that scripture could be read, but it's recorded here that you will never stop believing that Jesus is the anointed one. And I liked that translation of a little better, that you these were written so that you will never stop believing. And I guess one of the reasons I like it is because that tells me something. That tells me that no matter what I think, no matter what I believe, something's going to happen to try and cause me to doubt. And when that happens, guess what? I have a choice to make. Either I'm never going to stop believing or I'm going to stop believing. Now, mind you, these disciples have been trained by Jesus for at least 3 years. One-on-one. They traveled with him. They went where he sent them. They heard the words, I give you power. They heard those words. At Lazarus' tomb, they were there when Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? They were there when he said, greater things will you do. They experienced, and they told Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So these are not novices. These are not folks that didn't have proof. These are not people that never participated in the fulfillment or in the fulfilling of the words that Jesus spoke. They had experience doing that. So why'd they stop believing? They were there when Jesus said to them in Matthew 17, verse 22, that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and turned over to his enemies. They will kill him, and in 3 days he will be resurrected. And what did his disciples do? Well, they did what too many people are doing now. They had selective belief. Oh yeah, they believed he was dead. They believe he got killed. They believe he was turned over to the Jewish authorities. They believe all of that, but they didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. You can be arrested, you can be harassed, you can be killed, but come on. Raised from the dead? I don't really think so. I think Jesus was just trying to inspire us to something. But we're not going to take that chance, because if they could do that to Jesus, what are they going to do to me? So they refused to believe. They believed everything except that he was risen from the dead. That doesn't make sense to me. If you believe A and B, why wouldn't you believe C? And this is after he talked with them. He talked with them. They felt his body. They saw the nail prints. But it's not that they couldn't believe, it's that they wouldn't believe. And Jesus knew, if I don't get this unbelief out of them, the first time they get into feel any pressure, they're going to go to pieces. The first time they feel pressure. So the first thing he did was he got on their case because they didn't believe. And I like the translation that said he did it most severely because he wasn't playing about it. Believe it or not, everything I say is not always nice and sweet and give you warm fuzzies. There's some things I have to say, and I have to say it in a way that jerks the slack out of you. Because I can't, Pastor, is everything going to be okay? No. Not if you keep up like this. It's not. Everything is designed to be okay, but you're going to have to change your mindset. Because God's not going to change his word. You're going to have to change how you what you believe and how you believe about what he said. There's a mindset that has to be developed. Because how can you go about doing the Great Commission if you're burdened down with unbelief? You don't believe you can go into all the world and preach the gospel because the world seems like that they're not going to accept you now. Come on, I mean, punched the mayor of Portland. I think it was. The crowd went out of control and punched the mayor. Well, he's the mayor. He's supposed to have all these guards around him. I'm out here by myself, and you want me to say something? They did this to a public official. What are they going to do to me? Nothing. How can you say that? Because Jesus said he gave us power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm us. That's what he said. There was one pastor I saw, he was reading scripture in front of an abortion clinic. He'd been doing it for 18 years. And some group of folks came out and started reading some other things. He didn't give it any mind. He continued doing what he was sent to do. He wasn't sent there to confront. God said, go in front of the abortion clinic and read these verses from your Bible. So he's standing there with a microphone. No matter what's going on, he's doing what he's supposed to do. How effective is that? I don't know. But if it stopped one person from getting an abortion, that's another life saved. Think about someone who has great significance in your life. How would your life be if they weren't there? What if they were aborted? And they never got to be there for you? Where does that leave you? We don't know the potential of any human being, but we know that every human being has potential. And so who am I to make the choice that they don't need to be here in this world? But I'm not going to go over there. I'm just put that in. In Acts 9, because it's one thing when Jesus does something, people say, well, that's Jesus. And, you know, he was born without the sin nature. I don't believe that means anything, because Lucifer sinned and he didn't have the sin nature either. Adam sinned, he didn't have the sin nature, you know. So it's not about whether or not you have the sin nature, it's about whether or not you choose to be obedient to what you're told. In Acts 9, the Apostle Paul said, when this is after the Apostle Paul had the Damascus Road experience, when Jesus appeared to him and, you know, he repented, he got born again and lost his sight. He was that song, he was blinded by the light. And he went to Damascus, and God spoke to Ananias to tell Ananias, go to Saul of Tarsus, lay hands on him so he received his sight. And Saul didn't want to do it. Saul said, wait a minute, God, you know, Lord, you may have forgotten what this guy has done. You know, so let me remind you, he's decimated the church. He's taken some, he had Stephen stoned, he approved it. He's right now, as we're speaking, he's on his way, he wants to arrest the Jews in Damascus and have them executed. And you're telling me lay hands on him? I'll lay hands on him hard, fast, and repeatedly. And Jesus said, he said, you go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. And then listen to what he tells them in verse 16. I ask you, how would you like to hear Jesus say this concerning you? For I will make it clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. How many of you would get up into a Holy Ghost dance when you hear that? Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. No, you start rebuking the person who told you that. So Jesus said that he would clearly, but he said, I'll make it clear to him. He would clearly show Paul how much he would be afflicted, how much he would suffer, and how much he was going to have to tolerate in order to do what Jesus called him to do. Yes, there's stuff we have to tolerate. And this is what Paul had to say about it. Acts 20. He's one of the things. Starting in verse 22, King James Version. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there. And when it says save, that really is like us saying accept. So he's not going to know anything except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying, that means the Holy Ghost speaks to him in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That means folks are waiting for you to get there so they can put you in jail. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. There's signs, right this way, please. We knew you were coming. And this is Paul's response. But none of these things move me. He knows what's waiting for him. The Holy Ghost told him, yep, they're going to get you. And he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So he's saying, I'm not even going to think about these things. I'm not even going to concern myself with my own life, because if I do that, I'm not going to have joy. I'm just going to be thinking about, oh, woe is me, and why is all this happening to me? He said, oh, no, I'm going to finish with joy in the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace. And then in Acts 27, just before he was shipwrecked, he had tried to tell folks, we need to stay in port. They didn't listen to him, and they sailed anyway. They were in a storm. The ship was being destroyed. And the people were thinking that they were all going to be killed. And in verse 23, he said, last night, well, I'll start in verse 21. With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in our midst and said, friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial. But there's no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there'll not be a single drowning among us, although I can't say as much for the ship. The ship itself is doomed. The ship's going to fall to pieces. We're not. And now he tells them why. Last night, God's angel stood at my side. An angel of this God I serve saying to me, don't give up, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar. And everyone sailing with you is also going to make it. So, dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me. Do you believe God will do exactly what he told you? If you do, then you'll follow his word. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. He said, but we are going to shipwreck on some island or another. See, so somewhere along the line, this ship is toast. Then in Philippians, Paul said, starting in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he said, I may not understand all of this, but this is what I understand. I'm forgetting about everything that's happened up to this point. And I'm moving forward. I'm going after what God told me to do, period. Too many of us don't make it going forward because we're too busy looking back. You don't get to where you're going because you're too concerned about where you came from. You don't look at where you're going. You focus on what you're going through. And I'll tell you something. Nobody cares. So that's a hard saying. That's a truthful saying. People don't care what you're going through. You know what they care about? What they're going through. And Jesus said to us, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. We had a service in Nanuet where I had people write down whatever their cares were and then ball it up and just throw it away. So where'd they throw it? They just flung it away from them. The little balls of paper all over the room. After service, they cleaned them up and they threw them in the garbage. I told them, don't even look at them. And the cares that you see along the way, just walk all over them. And no, you're not going to know where they're going to throw them away because I don't want you to go back looking for them. But we're living, this is what God told me, and I'm going to read it the way he gave it to me. We're in a season where there is too much compromise. We seem to have lost sight of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. It seems like many are selecting their own mark instead of going after the one Jesus gave them. There are many targets out there, and they all have their own appeal. But if it's not the one Jesus gave you, you'll be out there on your own. And if you succeed, you won't get any credit from it from Christ. 2 Timothy 2, very, very familiar. We're reading the passage and the regular Amplified, the old original Amplified, not the classic. Every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. Now think about that term that's used. What did he say we should do? What word did he use? Divorce. I know you may not have the translation. He said that he may divorce himself. Why does one have to get a divorce? Why do you think? Because you have a mask on doesn't mean you can't talk. Why would people get a divorce? In order to begin, you need to get a divorce because at one point you connected with something. You connected with it. And at some point during that connection, you came to realize this ain't good. And so in order to get away from that connection, you divorce. I thought that was an interesting choice of words in the Passion Translation. Because this is saying that we will once connect, we have a connection with the distractions of this world. We have a connection. I don't want to get political, but I'm just using this as an example. And I know it's a red hot example, but it's still an example. People are connected with Black Lives Matter, not fully understanding what the original intent was, but not understanding what it's now morphed into, a divorce needs to take place. A divorce needs to take place. The Amplified Bible says, listen to this. No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve. So if we're going to stay locked and loaded on the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to divorce ourselves from some stuff we were connected with. And the new stuff that's trying to come and get in our way, we're going to have to avoid it. Yeah, but people think, I don't care. So they're going to think about you one way or the other anyway. The question is, what do you think about what your Savior told you to do? God has made you think, but I'm concerned about the people. I'm concerned what's happening. I'm concerned of the injustice. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Well, if you are really concerned, then you will do what God said. And I'll tell you why I say that. God clearly states his position concerning people in John 3:16. He said, he so loved the world. And we're his ambassadors. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're ambassadors for Christ? So our job is to convey his feelings. So if he so loved the world, as the church, we should be letting people know that we so love the world. And the way God gave it to me, he said the entire world, the entire multicultural, multicolored, multi-opinionated world. That's part of our high calling. Yes, I have a concern about the things going on and the things happening. Well, what are you doing about it? The best thing that I can do about it is get you into a position where you go out there and do what God told you to do so you change the hearts of people. Because you know what's not going to work? Programs. Legislation. Let me ask this question. Are there laws against murder? Do murders still happen? Do people go to jail for committing crimes? Do they go? Is it always fair? But people do crimes anyway. They do crimes anyway. Is it against the law to exceed the speed limit? But people exceed the speed limit anyway. Me too. I thought I was going to get pulled over coming up. I don't say that would be funny. It's true. I'm driving along, and next thing I know, facing me on the median is a police car. And I looked at the speedometer, and I was a good bit over 65. But it's against the law. Pastor Clinton said something that rings in my ears practically daily. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate righteousness. So yeah, we could come up with 6,853 laws. It's not going to change anything because there are still going to be people who are going to break the law. You say, so we're going to have to live with racism the rest of our lives? Yes. It's never going to go away? No, it's going to go away. When the devil is bound 1,000 years, there'll be 1,000 years of no racism. But as a Christian, racism doesn't have to negatively affect you. Period. Racism does not have to negatively affect you. That's why Jesus got on his disciples' case, because the Bible says they had stubborn unbelief. It's like they didn't want to hear anything else. And how can you give a great commission to someone who doesn't believe what you say? See, he was upset with them, not because they didn't believe what Mary and the two disciples that saw him said. He was upset with them because they didn't believe what he said. Because he's the first person that told them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And he's the one that sat down and took time explaining it to them, and they chose not to believe it. So it wasn't that they didn't believe Mary, it was that they didn't believe him. It's not that you don't believe me. You don't believe the word that Jesus said. And so he had to get the unbelief out of them. And we're trying to get the unbelief out of all of us, so that we can stay locked in on our target. God's responsibility is to clear the way. He'll do one of two things. He'll either get rid of all of the, you know, obstacles, or he'll guide you in a path to avoid them. Notice when Mary gave birth, you know, there was a decree to kill all of the babies because, you know, Caesar, who's the ruler? Herod, yeah, thank you. Herod was afraid because he, just in case this prophecy might be true, let's kill all these babies and take care of that. Well, and he sent people out to look for him. When they found him, he sent them back another way. He told Joseph, get up and go. So God protects in a number of different ways. You just have to listen to what he said. During World War II, I didn't serve in World War II. Okay. But we had bombers, so did our enemies, but they were bombers. And bombers, they want these sleek, turn-on-a-dime planes, aircraft that they have today. Bombers were big and bulky, and they didn't maneuver quickly because their job wasn't to maneuver. Their job was to stay on target and drop bombs. That's what they were designed to do. So the enemy looked at it and said, these planes can't move. We're not going to let them just come and bomb our property. We're going to send our fighter jets out there, and they're going to pick these bombers off in the sky so they can't drop their bombs on us. Well, our government said, well, we can't let them just pick our bombers off. So we have to send out our fighters to escort the bombers. Yes, the bombers had guns, but they weren't of great success because, again, the pilot couldn't maneuver. And if he did, his maneuvering pulls him off course. If the target's over here and the enemy's fighters are coming at you from over here, you have to turn away to try and avoid them. Well, that's taking you away from your target. And they had to stay on target. So there were fighter squadrons whose quote-unquote specialty was to protect the bombers. One of them, and actually from what I understand and from what I've read, the very best were the Tuskegee Airmen, the Red Tails. They were so good at what they did, bomber squadron leaders who were prejudiced requested them. All of a sudden, their color didn't matter. What mattered was these guys know how to keep us on target. And the bombers did not have to concern themselves with any opposition. That was the responsibility of the Tuskegee Airmen. And their record was stellar in escorting bombers to and from their mission. Why am I using that example? We need to understand our responsibility is to stay focused on our goal, on our target, to stay locked in. It's God's responsibility to do something with all the obstacles, not yours. You stay on target. Like in the movie Star Wars, when the fighters were going in and they were experiencing heavy fire and the leader was saying, stay on target, stay on target. No matter what comes at you, you stay on target. God has his spiritual red tails out there that will pick the enemy off. You keep going. Say, I'm going to keep going and let God do what he said he's going to do. Folks, I'm going to make the statement, I'm going to quit. If we're going to do what God told us to do, we're going to have to locate our goal, and stay fixed on it, only looking at it, not even looking at what's around us. Stay fixed on it until you complete it. And you stay fixed on it, Paul said, with joy. Even though you may know that flak's going to come up, believe what God said. 1,000 may fall on your left, 10,000 on your right, but it will not come near you. Don't get upset because it may be noisy. Some people get afraid they hear thunder. Thunder can't hurt you. Someone told me once, I know thunder can't hurt me, Pastor Carr, but usually thunder, when I hear thunder, that means lightning's coming, and lightning can hurt me. that was their logic. And I said, yes, the enemy is always going to come with pomp and circumstance. He's always going to make a big deal. He's always going to come like the finale of the Macy's fireworks display. He's going to come with something spectacular that's designed to get you off target. Because if he can get you to move just a little bit, you're not hitting the mark. You keep your eye on what you're supposed to be doing and never take it off. And the next thing you'll know, you'll be there. You'll be there. If you turn around and look at all those who tried to stop you, you won't find them. It's no different than what God told Moses. Lead my people out. Go to this mountain and worship me. He didn't say concern yourself with Pharaoh's armies. What he said concerning Pharaoh's armies, the Egyptians you see today, you will see them no more. And every last member of the Egyptian army that tried to overtake the Israelites, the Israelis, died in the Red Sea. Well, the Old Testament is our examples. God is going to do the same thing for us in the New Testament. But we're going to have that same type of resolve where I'm going to stay on target. And I'm going to stay. The reason I'm going to stay on target is because I believe that God will do exactly what he said it would do. That's why I really like that song, No Weapon Formed Against Me Will Prosper. We're not going to sing it. But what I like is the part that says God will do what he said he would do. He will stand by his word. He will come through. And because God will do what he said he would do, because God stands by his word, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So turn to someone and say, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to stay focused on the mark of the prize, not concerning myself with any opposition. Focusing on the prize is my responsibility. Handling the opposition is God's responsibility. So I'm going to do my responsibility, and God's going to do his, and I'm hitting my target. Amen. I'll give the Lord a praise. This is real stuff, folks. There's a real enemy out there. He really has it in for each of us. And most times, it's everyone, you know, don't say, oh, no, Pastor Carr, that's a negative confession. No. I'm telling you something. When I deliver messages like this, when I give what God recorded, stuff tries to come up. Stuff tried to come up before I was able to do this. Stuff comes. There have been times when God gave me a significant message, and I go to send it to my email so I can pull it up on my iPad, and my computer says, this is a good snack. And my notes just disappear. Just disappear. 5 minutes before service, notes gone. I'm sitting at my desk. God, what are you going to do about this? Sometimes I may have a few seconds of panic. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm like, 4 hours of work. I've talked to our IT department. They don't understand why it happens. So maybe you deleted something. No, I didn't delete. I sent. I know how to send an email. I sent it. It comes back. It shows that it's an email. When I open it, can't find the file. And you wind up talking to the computer. What do you mean you can't find it? And it's like, okay, God, I'm not the teacher of the church. So I'm going to go out. I'm going to tell the people this is what happened, and we're going to go with it. What else are you going to do? Can't sit in my office and cry. There are people waiting to be fed the word of God. So the enemy is going to come up with stuff. And he's going to come up with stuff at the last minute. Why? Because that will distract you, he thinks. But if you have the same attitude the Apostle Paul had, where you say, none of these things move me. There's an evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth. And I love the way he would interact with the devil. Something would happen. He'd be sitting in his chair. And he'd hear something, some type of distraction. And he'd go, oh, that's just you, devil. And continue doing what he was doing. And not pay any attention to what he heard or what he saw. And that's the way we need to be. What did God tell you to do? Are you doing it? Don't answer me. You just think, are you doing it? And if you're not, don't get bent out of shape. God, I repent. I'm not doing it. I'm starting now. Where do you want me to begin? He's never going to judge you. He's not going to be like people. And by that I mean, he's not going to say, this is about the fourth time you've done this. You know why he's not going to say that? Because he loves you. And love never keeps an account of a suffered wrong. There's another reason. Jesus already paid the price for it. And if God were ever to say, I'm going to strike him, he's going to say, Dad, I already paid the price. So it's going to be like Abraham. Don't lay a hand on him. You understand, folks? I'm not just standing here mumbling. Something's stirring in my chest. I'm trying to see what it is. Nothing bad, but just something moving around. And I will need to make sure if it's something that God wants me to do. If you know, you know. I mean, you know the mark that God has given you. And for whatever reason, you're off track. Just stand where you are. You know. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. And I'm just going to lead you in a very, very simple, painless confession. Father, forgive me. I've missed the mark. I've got my focus back, and I'm back on track. Thank you for keeping me and loving me while I was off track. But now that I'm back on track, I thank you that I'm on track without any cares. My only thought, my only purpose is to complete my mission. So I'm staying on target, and all the excuses, all of the things that I allowed to pull me off track are your responsibility. I'm not going to care about them anymore. All of my faculties, all of my thoughts, all of my energy is going to be pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you for keeping me during that time. And thank you for keeping me now while I'm back on track. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, did that hurt? No. No, it didn't hurt at all. Your only responsibility from this point on is to stay true to what you just said. Let the spiritual Tuskegee Airmen take care of all the stuff. You stay focused on your target. Amen? You may be seated. Give God a praise for them. And give him one for you. No, give God a praise. Give God a praise. No, give him a praise. Raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. We give you, you have to get in the eye. One of our members was in Walmart. And what we may think was a very little thing happened. He stood online in Walmart. Thank you, Lord. Give you all glory, honor, and praise. And if I remember the account correctly, after he did that, someone came over and asked him to pray with them, and he did, and they got healed. Well, if he doesn't give God praise, that person doesn't see it and hear it, and that person would have left there still in bondage. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there are people that are going to notice that there's something different about you now. Don't deny it. We think that's a bad thing. There's something different about you. No, there's not. Yeah, there's something different. You're not acting the same. Someone told me once, they said to me, oh, so you think you're better than me? I said, are you doing this and this and this and this? And they said, yeah. I said, I'm better than that. He said, oh, so you're better than me. I'm better than what you're doing. Now you call it what you want. But those things, yes, I'm better than that. I'm not better than any other person on this planet. But I can be better than what they're doing if they're not doing what they should be doing. And so can you. While I miss this pull, I have to unhook, because if I don't, we'll be here for another hour. So you just have to wait till I come back and get part two, because there's so much more we have to talk about. We're talking about staying on target, staying on our goal, because all the enemy is doing right now is trying to get us distracted. That's all he's doing. So we'll put all of our energies into dealing with the distraction, because once we get the distraction squared away, then we can get back. No, stay where you're supposed to, keep going where you're supposed to go. It may take longer. How many of you, were you driving on a trip and you came across a detour in the road? How many of you just turned around and went back home? Well, what did you do? And where did you wind up? See, what's happening in this world is no different. Somebody closed the road that you were on. Let the Holy Ghost show you the detour. Since he already knew what was going to happen before you were formed in your mother's womb, let it happen.